It was about 20 years ago. Some of you may recall there was a book that was published by Bruce Wilkinson. Bruce Wilkinson is the head of the Walk Through the Bible Ministries. And it was a book that gained a lot of popularity. It was a bestseller for quite a while. It was a little book, actually. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. As I thought about that book, I realized it was a book about an obscure figure in the Old Testament, a descendant of Judah by the name of Jabez, and it was a two-sentence prayer that he prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. And from that that prayer and that book, people across the nation, people around the world had an infusion in their interest in prayer. As I thought about that, I thought I would love to write a bestseller book on prayer. Now, I probably wouldn't write about an obscure figure in the Old Testament or a prayer that he prayed, but I very well might write about a prayer that we're going to look at today from the book of Ephesians. Because in this prayer is some of the essentials of what we need to know to live in these days. I've entitled my sermon, A Prayer for the New Normal. Now, by that I mean a couple things. We live in a new normal, as you are well aware. We live in this day of pandemic, a day when we don't know what tomorrow will bring. A day of uncertainty, a day of fear, a day of insecurity, a day that is unlike what most of us have ever experienced here in the United States. That's the new normal. We're having to adjust to it, and it keeps us on edge, and it makes us uneasy. So this is a prayer for the new normal, but that's not the primary way I mean this title. I mean that this prayer that we're going to look at this morning is a prayer that focuses on not the normal of this world, the normal of a pandemic, the normal of a society that's been rocked by all the different things that have happened in 2020, but a new normal that identifies us as believers in Jesus Christ. A new normal that roots us in who we are and that allows us to pray for one another based on the realities that are ours as Christ's children. If you were in church online last week, you know we started a study in the book of Ephesians. And I hope if you didn't get into a small group that you will, because it's great to be able to interact about this this book. And it's a book that gives us our new normal as believers. And last week we looked at this great praise that Paul had for what God had done in the lives of the people to whom he wrote the book of Ephesians. And what he did for them as believers in Jesus, he does for us as believers in Jesus. He chooses us, predestines us, redeems us. He reveals to us the mystery of his plan of salvation. He seals us in the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All of these are things that God has done, and it's our new normal. And so out of that, out of what he has said in the first chapter, he, at first few verses, he continues in the next. So I invite you, if you don't have your Bibles, to read what's on your screen, but I'll read it from my New International Version. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That awesome prayer is a prayer that is not only a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, but it's a prayer that I think we need to pray, a prayer we need to reflect on, a prayer we need to understand, because it is a prayer about the new normal. Some of you will remember, I hope a few of you, that back in January of this year, I preached on this very passage and said, let's make this a prayer for 2020. Now, I confess, when I chose to do that, I had no thought of ever preaching on this again this year. But I also hadn't planned on preaching through the book of Ephesians. And I must say that when the elders decided that we would take this series on, and it was something that Steve and I wanted to do, I debated, and Steve and I debated about, do we skip over this since I preached on it in January, or do we just plow through it? And I realized, particularly even after we decided that we would preach through it, that we need to. You see, back in January, we were in an old normal. Today, we are in the new normal of pandemic, the new normal of a divided nation, the new normal of stress and division and difficulty that has a way of just making us all uptight. When I was telling Sue this morning, there was a song that I learned as a boy, and I'm not sure if it's a spiritual or whatever, but the words of the song are, if ever I needed the Lord before, I sure do need him now. And I think that that's appropriate for us in the new normal of 2020. If ever we needed the Lord before, we need him now. And this is a prayer that points us to him, points us to what is ours in him, points us to the hope that is ours in him, points us to the resources that God has given us as the adopted children of God. So if ever we needed this prayer before, we sure do need it now. So in looking at the prayer, let me just point out that it's really both a profound prayer and a simple prayer. It's a profound prayer in that there are aspects of this prayer that kind of make us scratch our heads. I mean, for example, the question comes up, even something as simple as New International Version says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, if you have a different translation that's different than the New International Version, it may say a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So is this talking about the Holy Spirit, or is this talking about some other spirit? You know, godly people disagree, I think in part because there's depth to this that we'll look at in a minute. Another question that comes up is, what are the riches of our inheritance? I mean, he prays that we will know that. So what are these riches and what's he talking about and why is he talking about it? And then I would add to that, what is the hope that he talks about? So what is the hope? What are the riches? And then he talks about power. What is this power? So it's a profound prayer and raises questions that we need to answer. And we'll take a few moments to do that in just a minute. But let me just go through this just quickly. First of all, why does he pray this prayer? Well, he has just reflected on all that God has done in the lives of these believers, these Ephesians. All that God does in our lives. And as you may recall, the refrain that is repeated again and again is praise to God. Praise him for what he has done. Praise him for all that he's given to us. And at least four or five different times in those opening verses, Paul is praising God for what he has done in bringing us to himself, making us his children, forgiving us, predestining us, sealing us in the Holy Spirit. And so it's out of all of that that he prays this prayer. And it really, the bulk of the prayer is found in verses 17 through 20, through 19. But to understand the context of the prayer, he says, for this reason. What reason is that? Because of all that God has done in their lives, all that God has given to them. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Realizing what God had done, Paul gives thanks for them, for God's provision. But then he has this prayer. I keep asking the Lord God of our, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. If you think about this prayer, like I said, it's profound, and we'll look at the profundities of it as we go through it, but it's also pretty simple. It really has just two requests. The first is what I just read, that he may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know him better. It's a prayer that God's people will know God better. And when he talks about a spirit of wisdom and revelation, one of the questions I ask that baffles the people who study this is this the Holy Spirit or is this some other spirit? And I would say yes. Technically, if you read it in the Greek, it does not have a definite article in front of spirit, which normally would say this is the Holy Spirit. So you could argue grammatically that this is not talking necessarily about the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that in the context, there's reason to say that this may not be his primary intent, because he already said back in the earlier verses of the chapter that we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. So we already have the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We already have the Holy Spirit. And yet, when we get a spirit of wisdom and revelation, where does that come from? Well, wisdom has about it the idea of applied knowledge, of truth that gets put into life. And revelation has to do with how God has revealed himself, how he's revealed himself in the world as we look around us, and how he's revealed himself in his word, in what Paul writes to the Ephesians, what the rest of the Bible tells us. And all of these things are things that the Holy Spirit works out. So I think you could argue that while Paul is not saying that we need a new experience of the Holy Spirit, or we need the Holy Spirit in a different way, I think he's saying that we need this revelation, this wisdom, so that we can know God. And to have that, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know that he technically is saying we need the Holy Spirit in this verse, but you can't have God's wisdom and apply his truth to your life without the help of the Holy Spirit. And you won't understand his revelation to you without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So in that way, I think it's why if you read different commentaries, and some of them say, well, it's an ability, and somebody else says, no, it's the Holy Spirit. It's an ability given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can apply God's truth and we can understand it. That's my putting those together. So this is a profound message, but it's an important message because we need to know the truth that God has given to us in his word. The truth about who we are, the truth about whose we are, the truth about what God has done in our lives. And we need that because his primary focus in all this is so that we can know God better. That's the first point. If we can go through our lives content to know God on the same level that we knew him when we first came to know him, then I would say that seal of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul talked about early on, that deposit that guarantees what's to come, might be in question in your life. Because part of that deposit of the Spirit in our life makes us want more, makes us want to know him more. And when we're content not to, there's a way in which it makes us uncomfortable. So if you've been through a time in your life where you found yourself frustrated with your life, that's not necessarily a bad thing, especially if you want more of God and you want him to use you more. This working of God in our lives so that we understand more of him, so that we take more of his truth and put it to work in our lives, so that we spend more time listening to and reading his word so we understand his revelation. That's something the Holy Spirit works out so that the purpose is not to make us biblical savants. It's to make us people who know the Father and have a deeper abiding relationship with him. And that's what Paul prays for these new believers. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. That somehow, by God's enabling, I may be able to take his truth, apply it to my life, and know God better as a result. So in that sense, it's a simple prayer. It has two different petitions. The first is that we may know him better. The second, he says, is that we may know, this would be my interpretation, that we may know the resources that God has given to us. He says, I pray also in verse 18 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So there are actually three things that he talks about: this hope, these riches, and then he goes on to say, and his incomparable and great power for us who believe. So he wants us to understand the resources that are available to us. God doesn't simply send us into battle without giving us resources. I think it's interesting that as you read through the book of Ephesians, most of you are familiar, maybe the most familiar passage in the whole book is the armor of God. In chapter 6, put on the armor of God, which I think is Paul's way of saying, take up what God has given to you so that you can be the person God wants you to be in the spiritual battles that you face. And those resources he talks about in chapter 6, but he also gives us a sense of of resources that are ours here, and they're very much related. I don't know that Paul's primary intent is to say that we have just the resources available in the armor, but these overlap anyway. So what are these resources? Well, he says we have an eternal hope, we have incomparable riches, and we have incredible power. Those are the three different resources that he talks about here. And let me see if I can explain why these things are so important to us, why our new normal in God is so important to us in the new normal of 2020. Because if we don't know that, we're going to be ill-equipped to face the challenges that we face. So, he says, I pray, and just for what it's worth, verse 18, he really just is saying, it's not a separate prayer request, it's just a continuance of his, that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, so that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may have the hope of his riches, have hope, know the riches, and know the power. So what is this hope that he talks about? Well, I think that there are a lot of different ways we can look at it, but the way that I find most helpful is when you think about the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that chapter of faith. You remember that he goes through the stories of people like Abraham and Moses. But then at the end of the Hebrews 11, he speaks about people who had it even worse than some of the earlier people in the chapter. Because this is what he says, beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. What could possibly motivate people to live like that? These were all commended, he says, for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them. Had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In other words, these godly people in the Old Testament, some of whom endured horrible things, did it because they had hope. They had hope of something greater. One of the refrains earlier in the chapter is that people, Abraham in particular, was hoping for a city whose maker was God. You see, we have a hope that is not rooted primarily here in this world. One of the things I think we have to recognize is we live in a hopeless world, and this pandemic has not helped that. You find that there are many different news stories today about how hopeless people are feeling and how the rise in suicides is happening in the midst of this pandemic. It's a sign of hopelessness. Drug abuse has gone up. It's a sign of hopelessness. But we live not with our lives rooted in this world. We live with our lives rooted in the world to come, rooted in the kingdom of God and what he is doing. And that's why it goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're people of hope. It was hope that motivated the saints of the Old Testament to trust God through difficulties. It is that hope that goes past the difficulties of today and is rooted in the promises of tomorrow that gives us hope. So Paul wants us to know God better and to know the resources that are available to us. The first of those is hope. Then he talks about the riches of our glorious inheritance, the second resource. What is that all about? Well, again, maybe I'm fudging a little bit, as I did with whether the Spirit is a human spirit or the Spirit of God, but it seems to me that we don't have to be so precise that we eliminate some of the riches that are ours in God. I think logically, to me, the riches he probably has in mind are the riches of what God did for the Ephesians, what he's done for us in giving us, lavishing upon us his blessings, being chosen, being predestined, being redeemed, knowing the very mystery of God and how we fit into it, giving us the Holy Spirit. These are incalculable spiritual blessings. And when we know them, when we possess them, we live better. We realize that we are not forgiven because we're such great people. We're forgiven because of God's grace. We're forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did. We realize that God didn't choose us because of what we are. He chose us in spite of what we are. When we understand our riches in Christ, we realize that among those riches is the very work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that guarantees that God's going to finish the process that he started in us. So in those days when we're feeling particularly vulnerable, particularly weak, we realize God hasn't given up on us. Those are some of the riches. And I think those are the primary riches that the Apostle Paul has in mind as he prays this prayer. But I don't think we need to limit it to that. I was thinking about the book of Revelation. You remember in chapters 21 and 22 when you get to Revelation, it talks about when we get to heaven, there will be no tears, no crying there. There will be no sin. God's presence will pervade. And it talks about streets of gold and this beautiful picture that is largely symbolic of that time that we can't even imagine, no longer being in a fallen world, no longer being subject to sin, no longer having to deal with the consequences of people's sin. But that's part of the riches that are guaranteed to us as God's people. So we have the riches of our salvation, which he talked about in the first part of the chapter, and we have the riches of God's promise that are talked about at the end. But every blessing from God is a blessing that enriches us. And he also talks about the riches in the saints. I'm not totally sure what that means. It very well mean that as God's saints, these are all riches that are given to every believer, as he delineated in the first part of the chapter. But there's also a part of being part of a church, part of God's church, that is a spiritual blessing. We have a way of individualizing our faith, thinking, you know, just me and God, and we've got it together. But we need each other. We need each other to be encouraged when we're discouraged. We need each other to challenge us when we're maybe not being all that we can be. We need each other to get ourselves back on track when we fail and we fall. We need the church. And we need the church to serve. God didn't call us to be lone rangers, to just try to make it on our own. We do our best work when we're together. And so part of the riches of God is also his church, his family. This book of Ephesians, if it does nothing else, it should exalt the importance for us of the church. And in these days of pandemic, when we're isolated from each other, when we can feel like, it really doesn't matter whether I show up for worship, it maybe doesn't even matter that I'm part of a church. You and I will never be all that we need to be without the help of brothers and sisters who want to follow God and want to help us follow God. I know that many of you have blessed me by your stories, by your prayers, by your encouragement. Just Friday night at our small group, we were talking about why are you involved in this church? And I don't know what everybody else came away with, but I came away with, I'm sure glad I'm involved in this church. It's a blessing to be part of God's family. Those are part of our spiritual inheritance. So all I'm saying is those riches are pretty broad. Perhaps Paul only meant the riches that he's already talked about that God lavished on us in our salvation. But my suspicions are every blessing is reason to praise him. And we don't need to be so narrow that we fail to thank God for everything that he's done for us. Well, the last thing he talks about is power. What exactly does he mean? We understand power, but what is this power for? Well, let me read the prayer request is in verse 19, but he elaborates on this power in the next few verses. He says, his last request, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As I thought about this whole thing about power, I thought, in this election year, if ever we needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. I think one of the things that really disappoints me about the church, not just our church, but the Christian church in general in the United States, is that we are so bent out of shape by this election. It doesn't matter what side of politics you're on. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody that doesn't include me in this. We have allowed ourselves to get very much bent out of shape because of who's in power or who's not in power. And Christians are no different than the rest of society, by and large. I mean, some people, there are exceptions, but it seems like, by and large, there's infighting in families, infighting in churches, and there are Christians who face those tensions. And to some extent, I think part of our problem is failing to understand the power of our King. Imagine this. Imagine that we're all college freshmen, and there is an election for the president of the senior class, and as a college student, you have the right to vote for who the president of the class is going to be. Chances are, probably you might not even care that much whether you vote. But let's say you're good friends with one candidate or another, so you get behind them and you support them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But we understand when we think about it in the context of voting for the college senior class president, how inconsequential that position is. We have been adopted as the children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whose dominion is greater than any king, any president, any Congress, any nation. And yet, we get uptight about this election as if God weren't still in control. You know, we need to vote our conscience. Don't get me wrong. That's an important thing, part of being a citizen. But we don't have to invest our emotions in it as if whatever happens, all of a sudden, it's all lost to God. If anything, in this last week, with the revelation that our president contracted COVID, that at the debate, his opponent might have contracted COVID. He tested negative, so he probably didn't. But it has reminded us that those in leadership are frail human beings. They may be powerful people in government, but they are frail human beings. And so we need to keep that in mind when we have our discussions about politics. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We dare not divide over class presidents or national presidents when we serve the Almighty. We lose sight of His awesome power. We lose sight of the fact that He will accomplish His purposes, and what we want to do is align with Him. When we pray for our nation, we want to pray for our nation to be as aligned with Him as possible. We realize that we live in a nation that's largely made up of people who don't follow Him. So we can't necessarily expect that they will, but we can expect that God is in control. And that power not only extends to our nation and to our national debate, it obviously extends into our lives and in the things that we struggle with, the difficulties that overwhelm us, the sins that tempt us. We have the very power of the resurrected Christ to enable us to be victorious in our lives. So if we're not victorious, it's probably because we've lost sight of the power that's available to us. And we need to repent of that, and we need to say, God, help me. Help me to live out this truth in my life for Your glory, for my well-being, for the sake of Your church. See, it's a simple prayer, but there's a lot of profundity to it. It's a prayer that we need now in 2020. And we'll need next year in 2021. And we'll need throughout our lives. So what do we do with all this? Well, it seems to me pretty simple. We need, first of all, to learn the prayer. Some of you, I know Yolanda is very supportive, our prayer ministry leader, Yolanda Parker Johnson. And at the beginning of the year, when we said we wanted to make this our prayer for 2020, she printed out this prayer. And some of you perhaps got copies of that. I know we had one on our refrigerator. Some of you kept one in your Bibles. It's a good prayer. I mean, you don't have to memorize all these verses. Just how about verses 17 through 19? That's the bulk of this prayer. It's hard to pray something you don't know. And you don't have to have it word for word. In fact, it's interesting, as I was studying it this week, I realized that the way that it's translated isn't, at least in the New International Version, is not a literalistic translation. So don't get hung up on the exact wording. But just recognize this is a prayer that we need to know. We need to be people who pray for one another and pray for ourselves that we might know God better. We need to pray for one another and pray for ourselves that we would be aware of and know and take advantage of the resources that He's given to us. That we'd be people of hope, that we'd be people who rely on the riches that are given to us by God's Spirit and by His Son and by the Father. That we'd be people who live out and live in the power of God in our lives. I think that's important enough for us that it can shape the new normal in which we live. Because it's the new normal of who we are. But not only do we need to know the prayer, I think we need to pray the prayer. Pretty simple. And I must confess that I haven't prayed it that much. I mean, even if anything, I've benefited from Yolanda's insistence that we put this prayer out. Because I said this back in January. We are people, I am a person, I can keep it very personal, who likes to pray gimme prayers. You remember my talking about that? Give me this, Lord. Give me that. Provide this for me. Meet that person's need. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But there's a way in which when I pray the gimme prayers that I don't even need God. I just need my little grocery list. This prayer is rooted in God. We have to have the wisdom and the revelation from Him to know Him better. This is a prayer that's rooted in what God has done for us. So we understand the hope, we understand the riches of His inheritance. So we understand the power that's available to us. So to pray this prayer, there are ways to do it. I'm not simply saying we pray it by rote. That's not all that valuable. Jesus wasn't big on that. So it's more praying the essence of the prayer. As you bow to pray for your children, those of you who are parents, make it part of our prayers as parents. Lord, I pray that my kids will know You better. In the midst of what they're struggling and going through, would You give them the knowledge, the wisdom and the revelation so that they can know You better? In the midst of what they're going through, Lord, would You help them to have hope? Help them to understand all that You've done for them. Help them understand the power that is theirs. As we pray for their needs, don't just pray that they'll get the job or pray that they'll get better. God's primary objective may not be that they get that job or even necessarily that they get better. There may be things that God can only teach me through infirmity. But this is a prayer He'll teach in every circumstance. So as you pray, pray this prayer, incorporate it into your daily prayers. I encourage us to try to think through how we can do that in our small groups. And I know that's not necessarily easy. So it's something if you meet as a small group, talk about it. How can we do this? How might we do it? And then finally, we can live this prayer. Like I said, in this election year, we'll live this prayer by where we put the focus of power. Is it really in the person that we put in the White House? Or is it in the King of Kings? If we're willing to divide with one another over something that is not that significant compared to our relationship with the King of Kings, we've got it out of whack. We live this prayer by seeking to know God, by looking for opportunities in our lives, difficult times that can cause us to trust Him more, cause us to need Him more, cause us to focus on His hope for us. All that simply that we can put this prayer into practice its priorities into practice in our lives. So 2020 is a new normal. A hard new normal for many. But God has given us a prayer for the new normal to remind us of who we are, Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, the resources that are ours, so that we can know him better. If ever we needed the Lord before, we need him now. And we need this prayer to remind us of our need for him. Let's pray together. Our Father, I ask and I keep asking that you might give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Lord, I ask that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we might know the hope to which you have called us. That we might not be hopeless people. That we might know the riches that are ours today and that are promised us tomorrow. That we might live in the awareness of that. Father, that we might be people of power. Not earthly power. Not power that's given to us by a position, but power that is infused in us through your Spirit's work in our lives. Power that allows us as individuals and as a church to make a difference for you. Power that expects great things from you. Lord, help us to know this prayer, to pray this prayer, and to live this prayer for your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.